Last time I spoke on baptism, I couldn't control my feeling. If you see me crying, then you understand why. From the first epistle of Peter, 3:20-21, we read, "When once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, a soul, was saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, by the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We have chosen these words of the apostle for our service today because they seem to be most appropriated for this special occasion. Our subject is baptism, and this is one of the most interesting themes to be found in the Bible. And in preparing for a service of this kind, as we have it before us, these dear ones, ready to symbolize their consecration to God by water immersion, it seemed appropriate to consider the subject in its various aspects, that we may have a clear understanding of what a such act involves. These brethren, they came here to be immersed. They do so because the Lord has touched their hearts. We see in this newly consecrated brethren the evidence of the miracle, the working power of God. And they give us, all of us, a sense of being in the presence of God. As we know, our loving Father was at River Jordan when Jesus was baptized. And I know He is with us today for this special occasion. These brethren have been drawn by Jesus, not by the will of a man, but by the will of God. They were brought to this point of a believing Christ, and the full consecration to follow in His footsteps. Their God-given vision of a truth, revealing the precious privilege of a running for the prize of the high calling, has inspired them to lay aside the hope of restitution and also to devote the little that remain of the present life to do God's will. How this should stimulate all of us to a greater love and zeal for the Lord in the appreciation of the fact that we have thus been so highly honored by Him and given the wondrous privilege of running for the price of the high calling in God and in Jesus Christ our Lord. The doctrine of baptism is one of the important fundamentals of the Christian faith. In enlisting some of the basic principle of the truth, the Apostle Paul includes the doctrine of the baptism, Hebrews 6:2. Doctrine simply means teaching. And since the word baptism is used in this expression in the plural sense, Paul reminds us that in the teaching of the truth, we may expect to find a reference to more than one baptism. But in the general way, all these baptisms have a relation to one another. There are actually, to us, there is only one baptism, Ephesians 4:5. The Bible identifies a certain typical baptism. There are also symbolic baptism. We have the baptism of John the Baptist for the remission of sin, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism as a word is derived from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or completely cover with water. Our texts indicate that the experience of Noah and his family in being brought through the water of the flood may properly be considered a symbol or a figure or of a Christian baptism. We have another case of a figurative baptism brought to attention by the apostle when he speaks of the nation of Israel being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the case of Noah and his family, they were submerged, as it were, in an ocean of water. With Israel, we see a whole nation immersed. There was the water of the sea on the two sides and the cloud above. Reason will suggest that the sprinkling of a little water on the head can be considered a fulfillment of these typical symbols. Immersion in the water is the only symbol that conforms to these divinely arranged typical baptisms. Noah and his family passed through the flood of water from what would have been death in the old world to a life in the new world. The Israelite, by putting themselves in the hands of Moses, a leader, and following him through the Red Sea, rest dead and were brought safely to the water to a glorious deliverance. Thus, both of these typical baptismal service illustrate a passing into and through a dead to life. The first example of a baptism in the New Testament is the one of John the Baptist. it is clearly stated that the purpose of John's baptism was for the remission of sins. The water, as we know, did not wash the sins of those who were immersed by John. The thought is that the water was a symbol of a heart cleansing or reformation. The work of John was to restore the Israelite to a covenant relationship with God, and thus to put in them the proper heart condition to accept Jesus as their Messiah. At the age of 30, Jesus presented himself to John to be baptized in water. But John refused, saying, "I need to be baptized by thee." John knew that his baptism was symbolic of remission of a sin. It was not needed for Jesus to do so. Why? Because Jesus was not a sinner. But Jesus did not explain the situation. But Jesus did explain the situation to John. He simply said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus also did not explain how his immersion in water would help to fulfill all the righteousness. But evidently, he recognized something in the Old Testament which indicated this to be the Father's will for him. Jesus' consecration was his voluntary agreement to do the will of his Father, which previously had been written in the volume of the book. It must be assumed then that there was something in the book which indicated to Jesus that immersion in the water was a part of God's will for him. But in addition to this word immersion, Jesus revealed a little later that this baptism was incomplete. This is apparent from his question to the two disciples who through their mother asked to sit one on his right hand and the other on his left hand in his kingdom. That question was, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Another occasion, the Master said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am strengthened until it be accomplished." The modern rendering of this verse would be, "How I am pressed until my baptism is accomplished." And why was not the Master baptism yet accomplished? He was a baptism of burial in death. The Christians are invited to participate with Jesus in this experience. And concerning this, the apostle writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?" Baptism then is not only a burial, but a burial so complete that it ends in death. Baptism into sacrificial death is the Christian way of life. But Paul did not stop there. He continued with the verse 6:5 to say, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Our baptism as a followers of the Master is, as Paul indicates, into Jesus Christ, even as the baptism of the typical house of a servant was into Moses. Our wills are bearing into God's will, and his will is expressed through Christ. This burial means that we accept the headship of Jesus in the spirit of our consecration is to be obedient to the will of God. Thus we become captive to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then the same Spirit that led Jesus from Jordan to Calvary and then to the glory in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit led all those who were surrendered to the will of God in the same direction as he did with Jesus. There is only one Holy Spirit. It is in this case, or in this connection, the Holy Spirit of truth. All who are accepted by the Father comes under influence because they are a member of the same body. There is only one true baptism for the consecrated Christian of the Gospel age. When Jesus presented himself to John to be baptized in water, a new house, the house of sons, began to be formed. This house of sons was to be made up of a faithful individual from among all nations. Jesus recognized that it was the will of God to symbolize his dedication to the Father's by water immersion. If, on the other hand, we had no other criterion to guide us, we should recognize that it is the will of God that we follow Jesus' example in this, as in all other matter pertaining to the will of God. At times, in speaking of a consecration, there is some who might say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to take the step." The fact of the matter is, dear friends, that we have none which is good enough to take the step. But thank God, because the robe of His righteousness, of Christ's righteousness, is be provided for us by the blood of Christ. You recall when the Ethiopian to whom Philip witnessed in the chariot saw the privilege of becoming disciple of Christ, he said, "See," he said, "here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip realized that there was nothing to hinder the Ethiopian, so he baptized him. The readiness to recognize the importance of a water baptism might well be one of the early indications of our desire of our consecration to the Lord. True, it is a symbol, but what a great significance it has. The one that has been immersed is overwhelmed by the water into which he is submerged. It presses in on him from all around until he is lifted out of the water by the immerser. It's a picture of being raised up in the first resurrection. Surely all who have truly surrendered themselves to do the will of God should, when the opportunity presented itself, feel like the Ethiopian, and they will not want anything to hinder them from taking the step. It is true that the Lord does not wish anyone to enter upon the consecrated life blindly. He invites those who are considering it to sit down and count the cost. This appraisal is not made with a view of satisfying ourselves that what we will gain will be of a far greater value of what we give up. Those who through the influence of the truth reach this point of decision in their lives have already been convinced that the heavenly rewards is of a far greater value than the blessings of restitution. But what we need to count or to consider is whether or not they will be able faithfully to meet all the obligation with the terms of their consecration, which the terms of their consecration will place upon them. Yes, it takes endurance. It takes faith in order to carry out the terms of our consecration. We must keep in mind that the devil is on the loose. He's always on the move, doing all he can to entice the Lord's people to leave the narrow way of a sacrifice. There will be some temptations, some misunderstanding. But if we make sure that our course is being directed by the Lord's words, we will know that His will help us in our very time of need. All the great, exceeding, and precious promise of the Lord are before us. These are given to encourage us, especially in time of trials. We are promised glory and immortality. We are promised a crown of life. And if faithful unto death, to be brought forth in the first resurrection to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Think of it. What a glorious future is held for us if we remain faithful until the end of our course. To all this wonderful promise, yes, there are some stipulations. And Jesus did explain to His disciple and to us that to secure such a high position of honor in the divine arrangement will be a little bit costly. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? He asked them. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? To those to whom this question was asked, reply, yes, we're able. All of us in this room have replied to the Master in the same manner. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And I'm sure these dear ones will give to our blessed Lord the same answer. Thousands during the gospel age have given the same answer and have undertaken to carry out this condition. But for a moment, let us look at the cup which the Master spoke of. As we know, it is a symbolic cup, being suggestive of the sum total of His experience in doing the Father's will. It was a cup which His Father had poured for Him, a way of life from Jordan to the cross, which was planted by Him, by His Father. And it was not an easy one. It was not an easy way. Jesus had relatives. He had friends, like we have. He loved His parents. He loved His brethren. From the human, from the natural standpoint, He would have preferred a course in life which would have permitted Him to enjoy their fellowship. But He could not follow His natural inclinations. He had come to do His Father's will and to drink the cup which the Father had poured for Him. To be faithful to this purpose resulted in giving up many earthly ties and become literally a pilgrim and a stranger in this land. We are not different than the Master. We also have many natural inclinations. But must remember that the Lord comes first in the truth for which we are ambassadors. Are we able to drain the cup? We say so to God when we made our consecration and we meant it. But how well we are doing, we undertake Him. Perhaps we can measure the degree of our success by making a check as to whether or not, in keeping with the terms of our consecration, we seek the precious promises of God. When we make a consecration to do the Lord's will, we begin to set perfection on things above, which means that the earthly things shall lose their attraction for us. But here lies the principal struggle of the entire Christian life. It is a struggle in which we come to grip with the reality and are called upon to deal with them upon the basis of a faith in the true spirit of a sacrifice. In this struggle, we sometimes are torn between the desire for material things and the assurance given to us by the promises of God. Then, the strength which will overcome in this struggle is our faith and the reliance not on our own strength, but on the strength of the Lord. In Jesus, you recall, He brought this right down into a very practical area of understanding. By admonish us to, He said, take no thoughts from your life what he shall eat or what he shall drink, nor yet for your body what he shall put on. Instead, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this thing shall be added unto you. Now, just as the consecration of the entire house of the sons upon the individual basis, so the symbolic baptism in water, which illustrate the burial of our will into the will of God through Christ, is also upon an individual basis. And just as Noah is head of his house, and Moses, a head of his house, share the typical baptism applying to their house, so in order to fulfill all righteousness, in this case, the typical lessons of a baptism, Jesus, the head over God's house of a son, which includes you and I, following his consecration to do the Father's will, even into the point of death, asked John to immerse him as a symbol of a public demonstration of that which had already taken place in his heart. And this is why water immersion is important to all consecrated men follows the Master, just as Jesus submitted to it to fulfill the type, so we also should be glad to have this symbol performed on our behalf. Not only in fulfilling, in the fulfillment of the type, but also as a part of our privilege of following in the footsteps of Jesus. When Peter says that we are now saved by baptism, he does not mean that our salvation depends upon being immersed in water. He's speaking of the true baptism, the full surrender of our wills to God. It is a faithfulness to this covenant by sacrifice that bring us through to the obtaining of the great salvation, the glory, honor, and the immortality with Christ. Jesus voluntarily lost his life. That is, he gave it up in sacrifice. But God's promise was made good to him, and he was raised from the dead. Thus his resurrection inspires us in the hope of a life, because it is an evidence that if we lay down our lives in conformity to God's will, he also will fulfill his promise to us. We will be raised up to be with our Master in his glory. It is this real baptism into death and the future raising up to life of Christ that is illustrated by the experience of Noah and his family in being brought safely through the water of the flood. In our text, the apostle goes on his way to explain that we cannot obtain salvation merely by putting away the filth of the flesh. But in addition, he went on to say, there must be an answer of a good conscience towards God. And what does our conscience say to us in view of the wondrous plan of God which has been revealed to us through his words? Paul indicates that this answer should be when he says that upon discovering that Christ died for all because we were all dead, we decided that we have no right any longer to live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. This is the spirit of a consecration, the giving of our all in the service of our God and our Master, who in turn give all for us. Such attitude of a consecration is the only legitimate answer of a good conscience. When the eyes of our understanding have been opened to see the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love for us and for the whole world, our conscience will not be satisfied with anything short of a full surrender of our will to the will of God. It is the spirit of a full consecration that leads us into sacrificial death with Jesus, and through death with Him to life in His kingdom. Have thus immersed our life unto death. Let us not seek to save our human life by holding back from sacrifice, but let us be willing to follow on to know Christ by being made to the conformity of His death, that we may share the power of glory of His resurrection. And my word to these dear brethren who are today present themselves for immersions. I pray to the Lord that the presentation and review of baptism has been of help to you. We believe you have come with a true appreciation of the privilege that such a favor from God represent. And we welcome you with a warm heart that radiated special love for you because you have responded to this gracious invitation of our Master. We are living in very, very special time from the prophecy point of view. It is a remarkable time, but also it is a very dangerous world. The call to sacrifice by laying down our lives as Jesus did, and to share in His cup and baptism, soon will end. We cannot be far from the time when the church will be complete and no more crown available. It is therefore proper that we give a very serious consideration to these facts. An indispensable requirement in the life of one who consecrates to follow the Master is a vital relationship to the mind of God, a relationship which establishes and maintains the strongest possible communion with the great source of our spiritual power. In order to do so, this will necessitate insulation from the world, from its false ambitions and the so-called pleasures. The men of God will say what the apostle said, "This one thing I do, I press towards the mark." Philippians 3:14. The Christian's affection should be set up on things above. Our covenant with the Lord is one of a sacrifice, and the terms will not be fulfilled until we have been faithful even unto death. In this world, the Christian life is not an easy one. If possible, the contact with the world should be kept at minimum. This does not mean that we have no interest in the worldly friends, but because we find greater joy in our association with the brother in Christ because they enjoy the precious truths as we do. If it is necessary, to associate it with the world, we should always maintain the true dignity of our Christian life. Full devotion to God and His will is therefore the basic requirement for entering the spiritual society of a fully consecrated Christians. It would be a spiritual tragedy for a Christian to allow themselves to be conformed to the spirit of this world. But upon surrendering ourselves to do the will of God, a gradual transformation will take place. Our minds are being renewed, and through the study of His words, we will know what is the will of God concerning us. It will be proper for the present occasion that you bear testimony before all His brethren of the response of your heart to this great and marvelous privilege. If after a careful survey of your own hearts, so the step of immersion, you can now answer in a positive way for your question, we welcome you into the deepest bound of a Christian fellowship as prospective members of the royal body of Christ. Perhaps these dear friends will stand up, and in a humble way I would like to ask a few questions. My questions will be, in view of what we have presented from the Word of God in regards to the matter of consecration, and in view of the fact that we believe these are the terms of a consecration presented in the Word of God, do you experience such an overflow of love for Jesus as your Redeemer that you are willing in being planted in the likeness of His death, buried with Him in full consecration? Thank you. Do you experience such a burning desire to count all things lost and dross that you are willing to suffer the loss of all things for His sake? Do you realize that your will is completely in accord with the will of God? That your complete sanctification and transformation into the likeness of Christ will henceforth be the greatest objective in your life. Thank you. My dear brethren, we are witnesses of this noble consecration on the part of these dear ones. I trust we have all been answering in our hearts in the same way. It is my privilege now to extend the right hand of fellowship on behalf of the brethren assembled in this convention to these dear ones who have thus presented themselves for immersion. Will you please stand on this side, dear friends?
Sister Connie, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ. And may the Lord bless you. Sister Connie, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which loves you, and give us everlasting consolation and good hope to grace, comfort your heart, and establish you in every word and work. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And may the Lord bless you.
Now, if you would please open your hymn books to hymn number 277. Maybe we should all rise while we sing the first two verses. And then, just after we sing the first two verses, Brother Joe will say a prayer, and then, as the candidates leave, we'll sing the last four verses. Hymn number 277.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, with reverence and grateful hearts, we come to thy presence to thank you, Father, for thy love, for Jesus, for the truth, and for the brethren. At this time we thank you, Father, that once again granted us the privilege to witness the dedication, the immersion of these dear ones as they made a full surrender of their lives to do thy will, and also to share with our Master the cup of trials and the cup of blessings. Bless them, Father, as they begin a new life, a consecrated life. Help them, Father, that they may be always in the receptive hearts and to assimilate in their lives the message of truth that comes from Thee. Fill them with Thy Holy Spirit, that they will never fall away from Thy grace, and may the angels watch over them as they walk in this evil world. And we too May we renew our determination to fulfill our consecration and to be faithful until the end of our journey. Bless these dear ones who made this convention possible and this arrangement possible. And also, bless all those who have cooperated for this spiritual feast. And once again, we pray for thy kingdom, realizing this is the only hope. And forgive us, Father, for anything amiss. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To walk, the easiest way is to go down the steps and then around. It's not quite so steep. It's easier walking. And take your hymn books with you, and we'll be accompanied by the three brothers that we heard before, and we'll sing. We won't sing during the immersion. We'll sing the song, and then the candidates will be immersed so we can get it done as fast as we can.